Tonight in the book of 2 John, and appreciate the songs and the music and that. So trust that, you know, as you're wrapping up the summer, that you've had a great summer. It's been a good summer. Seemed like it's been a hot summer all this year. I don't know why, but we'll take it. And it won't be long. The snow will be out there and it'll be flying. So looking forward to that too, huh? And with all the seasons, you know, but we got the fall coming up here. So looking forward to a little bit cooler weather, warm days, cool nights. The leaves are starting to turn and that. So we have in recent Sunday night services looked at the book of 1 John in those five chapters. And so tonight we're going to take a look at the second epistle of John, and taking a look at, you know, when you think about it, you often wonder, there's only 13 verses in this book. And why did God stick this little book in here? But it's a very important book, and of which I'll explain. And one thing I want you to keep in mind, that probably written around A.D. 90 and that. So if that's the case, and that would mean that John, being one of the older apostles, one of the older elders, and that many of the others have already died or been persecuted and have passed away. John was one of the last remaining. And remember, the man, the Apostle John here, wrote the book of 2 John, but he also wrote 1 John, 3 John. He also wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So as he was exiled on the island of Patmos, so he has much to say. And, you know, when you think about it, there's one word is a key word in this whole chapter that kind of unlocks it, and that is the word truth. What is the truth? And how do you know what the... Now, let's travel back in time. You think about it as you go back into the first century during this day. What do you believe? I mean, you have the apostles teaching and given the doctrine and given the things that they taught, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, which they got that firsthand from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were many that were false doctrine and false teachers and false things going on. And so, matter of fact, if you really think about it, in the world that we live in today, did you ever think about this? What is truth and what is error? Because a lot of things today, just because we have the internet today and because you have a lot of media coming at you and a lot of things in the world that we live in, how do you know what to believe and how do you know what not to believe in? And because there's a lot of things, you got to sort through what is the truth and what is false. Should I really believe that or should I not believe that? And so you can almost understand where John was coming from in the early century. There were false teachers, there were false leaders, the apostles were dying off, being persecuted off. And so John writes this book about the truth. And the key word here is truth. And what is truth? It's the facts. It's understanding the facts and what was taking place. And so probably around A.D. 90, John gives the essentials here in this book of the personal walk of the believer, really in a day and age when many of the deceivers are entered into the world in that first century. Now, let me ask you this. Today, when you think about it, are there many deceivers in the world today? Oh, yeah. The world is full of them. And so the same message that applied to John in that first century applies to today. There are many deceivers in the world today. Matter of fact, one of the major conflicts that's going on right now in the world that we live in is you see coming together, Afghanistan under the Taliban is a strong Islamic state. And believing in Islam, believing they do not believe in the God that you and I believe in. And therefore, they go about, they have a whole different set of rules, a whole different set of principles, a whole different set of things. I mean, when you take and treat women the way they do and treat children the way they do and take in young girls in their teenage years the way they do and give those to the Taliban soldiers and that, they do not believe in Christianity. They have a whole different set of guidelines. They have a whole different set of what they think is the truth. Now, here's what's interesting, is they believe that way of living, that way of thought is truth, and that ours are false. You know what it is? It's the butting of the heads of two different philosophies, two different, is the state of Islam against Christianity. And in the major religions of the world, the Jewish religion and the Islamic Arab religion, and that, when you look at it, is going to go head-to-head with Christianity. So, you know, I can't imagine looking and seeing that Christianity Christianity is built on love. Christianity is built on, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Christianity is built on a whole different set of principles. Christianity is built on truth. But they strongly believe. So here in John's day, there were many deceivers that are entered into the world. I don't know about you, but I don't see much change. I see many more deceivers into the world today. So the key word here is truth, by which John means here the revealed truth. Now the advantage that you and I have today is you have a Bible in front of you, the completed final revelation of the Word of God. So you have the truth. Not everybody believes the Bible. If you don't believe, number one, if you're witnessing to somebody and you ask them the question, and by the way, this is a good question to ask them. You know, if you're talking to somebody that's not saved, by the way, can I ask you a question? Do you believe the Bible to be truth? 9 times out of 10, people will say to you, well, sure, yeah, I do. Well, as long as they give me that answer back that, yes, I do believe the Bible, then you got them right where you want them, because then, if you know your Bible, you can take the Bible and show them the plan of salvation and lead them to Christ and show to them that without the Savior, without a salvation experience, without being born again, you're not going to be able to have eternal life. Now, if they say to you, which I've had people say this to me, no, I don't believe the Bible to be truth. And no, I do not believe that there is a God in heaven. You're not going to get to base one with that. And the only thing you can do is just share the Bible. Just say simply, well, let's just suppose that your way is right and my way is wrong, or my way is right and your way is wrong. I'll take my chances with Christianity, because Christianity has got to be believed by faith. And it is truth. And when you look at it, and today, and so just as strongly as you and I believe in Christianity, those in Islam believe that their way is also truth and is more powerful and is stronger. So John spends a lot of time talking about this thing about truth. Matter of fact, there's 5 times in the first 6 verses here, and you might circle them, that he talks about truth and how important this is. And notice he says, the elder. Who's the elder? The John. And unto the elect lady. Well, who's this elect lady? They don't give a name, but what it is, there were churches in that day and age that were started in homes and in families that would open up their home and have churches. So John's writing here unto this elect lady and her children. So most likely, many believe is probably a church in Ephesus, and it would be somebody that maybe some woman that opened her house. And, you know, Lydia and others were able to, that opened their homes to the gospel, opened their home to the apostles, opened their home to have Bible studies and seek the truth, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And then John says this, whom, what? I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So he's talking about here to the believers. Not only does John love the truth, but all those that believe in the truth and stand true to the Word of God and true based on the Scripture. In verse 2, and he identifies here what truth is all about. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth, he says here, in us and shall be with us forever. What is the truth's sake? Really embedded in this, John was an eyewitness of the incarnation of Christ. John was an eyewitness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so the message that the apostles gave was always centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the message of the gospel, he says, I love the truth, and knowing the truth, and for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever and forever. It's eternal. And then he says in verse 3, grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, and what? Truth and love. These two key words right here, that he marries them together. Did you ever notice that in Christianity and in the gospel and in the Bible, that you take the truth of the message and marry that with love? And I'll tell you what, you do not see that in the world today. I never thought I would live to see the day of such radicalism, and radicalism of an evil message, and it's not in love. It's not in, it's a whole different philosophy. It's a whole different thing when you look at the different religions. But Christianity here is buried in love. Why is that so? Because God is love and God is truth. So John says here, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So it's important. Christianity, at the very heart of Christianity, should always be truth. At the very heart of Christianity should always be love, and by that meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says here, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth. That I found here, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And so when you look here, we find that we as believers, there's nothing that we hope for, desire more, than that as we grow in Christianity, serve in Christianity, that your children also grow up and walk in Christianity, and that our grandchildren grow up and walk in Christianity. But they're going to be faced with many deceivers and people of all walks of life who do not always believe what is the truth. And so you got to be able to explain to them that they understand what the truth is. So John says, and now I beseech thee. Notice he says here, lady. In verse 5, he doesn't identify the lady. In verse 1, he doesn't identify the elect lady. Referring to this one that we really strongly feel is probably a lady that opened her home to have a church in Ephesus. And not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, and that we love one another. So it's important here that you see that in Christianity, wherever you go, should be able to see the love of Christ. And as we carry that out, we love each other. And I don't know about you, but what I'm watching see going on in the world that we live in right now, there's not a lot of love being expressed. I mean, there are certain images that you get and you see, and you wonder, you know, what is really going on the ground. I don't know about you, but the one of them that got my attention real quick was the whoever it was, a mother, a father, somebody lifting up an infant baby, handing them to a Marine, handing them to a soldier over a fence because they knew if they stayed there, the chances of life or quality of life or whatever was not very good, and they were handing over their child to the American military, whoever they were there, to be able to take them into custody to try to get them out of that kind of environment. Now, you talk about that. You talk about where is truth and where is love. And I don't know. Could you take and give your child up and hand your child over to somebody else? But they knew what is going on is there's a lot of evil and wickedness in that in the world that we live in today. And boy, I'll tell you what, it's going to be interesting to see how all this plays out. And that, but he says here that we love one another, and that's the love that should be expressed. And you know, I love the picture of an American military, American soldier leaning down. I've seen him this week in the last few days, leaning down, talking to a little child and trying to show them kindness or love. And I thought, how great is that? And now our American military showing a human kindness, a human love. And by expressing that human kindness, that human love, they're showing the truth and the love and what really real love is really all about. It's a total different image, a total different thing of what is going on with the Taliban and the evils and the philosophy that they believe in. So it said that we love one another. And then he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So what do we need to walk in? We need to walk in the truth, and we need to walk in love one for another. And that's on all levels, love for our families, love for our children, love for our grandchildren, love for each other. You should be able to go into a church and a church body, of environment, anywhere that Christianity is at the corner of that, at the center of that, and there is expressed a love, because we have that common bond in Christ, and that we walk after his commandments, and this is love. And this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. So the first six verses opens up talking about this elect lady and talking about love and the truth and knowing the truth and for the truth's sake and truth and love and walking in truth. And we love one another, and at this love, if we walk in his commandments. Notice then as you slide into verse 17, now he transitions into the deceivers, those that are entered into the world, and the world is full of them, back in the first century, and they are today. Many deceivers, the Bible says, are entered into the world. Now here they are. He identifies who the deceivers are, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So therefore, the deceiver is anybody that does not believe in the virgin birth, in the incarnation. They do not believe in Jesus was a man. They do not believe that deity was in flesh. They do not believe in the doctrine of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that person is a deceiver. So any religion, any faith, any group of people that does not believe or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, this is the key Bible doctrine right here that separates truth from non-truth. You can write it down, you can go to it, and the question to simply get to, I don't care who you're witnessing to, when you go out that door out there, as the truth is, they got to have that common bond of a belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. Where is the attack on the Bible? The attack on the Bible is always going to be on the deity of Christ. It's always going to be on the blood atonement of Christ, on the sacrifice of the blood atonement on the cross of Calvary. It's always going to come down to that, that many do not believe, and they are deceivers that have entered into the world. So John says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, and that we receive a full reward. You know, those were difficult days in that day and age. I mean, here they are, all these apostles, they had firsthand witness, they had firsthand knowledge of the truth. They walked with Christ, they fellowshiped with Christ. Today I had the privilege, I was sitting down having lunch with Jim and Dixie and their son Mike and his wife, and I don't know, one of you was bringing up how Judas, I think it was Mike, we brought up about Judas Iscariot, and today at lunchtime we're talking about that, and he brought up the fact, how could somebody walk with the truth, understand the gospel, walk with the Lord Jesus through that earthly ministry, and then get all the way down to the end? And the very simple answer to that is, the Bible records that Satan entered into his heart. Then you look at that, he was really not saved. And really, then there's no way that Judas Iscariot went to heaven. And if you believe Judas Iscariot's in heaven, I don't believe that he is. And so when you look at it, he had the truth right in front of him and didn't accept the truth, didn't understand it, didn't agree. And he then sold out for that 30 pieces of silver. So when you look at it here, he said, the full reward. And so the apostles were very dedicated to preaching and teaching Christ and that he is the Messiah, and they would have a full reward of their witness. And he says there in verse 9, that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. When you study Bible doctrine, there's a lot of different Bible doctrines. You can study the doctrine of sin. You can study the doctrine of God. You can study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You can study, matter of fact, if you're going to go to Bible college and go to seminary, you have to study the Bible, all of the different Bible doctrines, what the Bible teaches about this doctrine, that doctrine, all the way. And here's the doctrine of Christ. The most important doctrine about the truth. He said here that whosoever transgresseth, whoever sinneth, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. So think about that right there. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as deity, if you do not believe in the virgin birth and the incarnation of Christ, if you do not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you do not have God. You do not believe in God. You do not have eternal life. You do not have salvation. That takes, no matter, and I meet a lot of people out here from all over the world. I mean, Canton is a very diverse area. You meet people from India. You meet people from Muslim countries, the Muslim people I've met here in the Canton area, they're friendly and they're cordial, and they'll talk to you, and they'll even engage with you in a conversation about Jesus Christ. But when it comes down to it, if you pin them down and ask them where they stand on it, they do not believe in the virgin birth and the incarnation. They do not believe in the doctrine of Christ. And they believe in him as a prophet. They believe in him just like they believed in Muhammad. He's another prophet. He's another, somebody that was special, but not in the doctrine of Christ. So he says here, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So the Bible makes a distinct difference between it. He said, now, if there come unto you, in verse 10, if there come unto you, any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Receive him not into your house. neither bid him Godspeed. So let me ask you this. If somebody knocks on your door, wants to come in your house and talk to you about whatever religion it is they're promoting, Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim or Islamic or whatever, what do you do? Do you let them in? Say, oh yeah, come on in. Let's sit down and talk about this. You're walking on dangerous ground. Matter of fact, you're told right here in the Bible, never do that. Don't bring them in. Don't let them in. And you can witness to them. You can meet them all day long in the street or whatever, but do not. He said here, if any come unto you, John said, and they don't bring this doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, the virgin birth, the incarnation. And don't receive him into your home, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now that gets pretty strong. So be very careful, and you got to understand there's a distinction. And so I made a note in my Bible in verse 11, be careful of your associations. I've met a lot of good people out there in the world, wherever I go, but they're not born again. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the incarnation of Christ. Be careful how you pick your associations. Be careful how you pick your friends in that area there. And so we find here, we're very much instructed in the Bible, he that biddeth him, who? The deceiver. Those that don't believe the gospel. Those that don't believe in Christ. Those that don't, be careful. And because you can get pulled in and misled in the wrong path. So John has a lot to say about all this. And in that day, you got to keep in mind, now today we have a completed Bible. But in John's day, they did not. They had the apostolic doctrine that the apostles taught. You had the word of mouth. And so there were a lot of deceivers in that day. You and I are very advantageous today because we have a completed final revelation of the Bible, the word of God. And that makes a distinct difference between us now today and then in the first century. I think it was a very difficult time to live during those days. Having many things to write, John says unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you, which I think really believes in Ephesus, I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. So John really felt a responsibility to the churches that are there. And you got to keep in mind, many of the apostles by now had, if not all of them, many of them have already been persecuted. Many have already died and off the scene. So John here was the connection to the churches, and especially then to the church at Ephesus. So he said, I'm not going to write with paper and pen, but I want to come to you face to face. Why? That our joy may be full. And then the children of thy elect sister greet thee. You got to keep in mind, when we talk about churches, we talk about, and they had them in that day. They had, churches in Smyrna, churches in Ephesus, churches in Thyatira, churches in Laodicea. They had all these churches. These were sister churches. So John, when he writes a letter in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, he writes it of the churches that are in Asia Minor. Matter of fact, let me go over and show you something. Go over to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation 2, because I really believe he's talking about here the church at Ephesus. And so when you get over to, he starts out with the very first church. Look at it in Revelation 2 and verse 1. So when you think about this elect lady, when he talks about the children of thy elect sister greet thee, look what it has to say here about the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, talking about the church at Ephesus now. I know thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So evidently, there were people going around in the first century saying they were an apostle, an eyewitness of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but they were not, and they found to be liars at Ephesus. And they hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, notice the church at Ephesus now, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here's the first church. And John talks about this elect lady. And then he talks about this sister of this lady and that. And so in that really believing, and you look at the church here at Ephesus, they had lost their first love. You know, as long as the apostles were there, as long as they were grounded in the Word and grounded under the leadership of the apostles here, it had a strong influence on the church and that. But, you know, these apostles passed away. John eventually passed away. And then the church had some dark and challenging days ahead. And then God used pastors and missionaries. And then along came, remember, the Apostle Paul. As he went from place to place, town to town, city to city, church to church, ministering to the believers, trying to encourage them and to help them in the faith, that they what? That they do not lose their first love. You think about this. How do you lose your first love? How do you fall out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you fall out of love with the Bible, the Word of God? How do you fall? You know, it's this, I don't know about you, but I mean, as a pastor, it's hard on me. I'm praying that we can continue to get more people back in church and people that will get back to the house of God and back where, you know, in the Lord's house. Not for my benefit, for the benefit of them worshiping the Lord and getting back to God's house like God instructed. And I don't know, maybe we need a, I think Bud was right. Maybe we should pick a Sunday and have Burn the Mass Sunday. I don't know. Or have a Sunday that's saying, you know, let's return to the house of God and round people up. And I think as we go forward, one of the things we need to do, and one of the dangers we have, if we're not careful, people will get out of the habit. Many have already gotten out of the habit, have quit going to church. And if you're not careful, you will lose your first love. You'll fall out of love with the Bible, the Word of God, being in the Lord's house with God's people, and that. And so I go back to that idea of the fire. You know, when you build a good fire and you have it there and it's a roaring fire, but you take one log that has been set on fire and pull that out and set it over here and say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need the fellowship of the body of Christ. And over time, that will just kind of fizzle and fade out and not be what it's supposed to be. So the point of it is, as John writes here, we all need each other. We need the truth, and we need the truth in love, and that are there. So I would say just there's a good point, truth and love. We need to do all that we can do as we go forward. If you know somebody that's not in the Lord's house, reach out to them, and always in a spirit of love and kindness. And the way I always look at it, if we could get everybody in church, if we got every one of our church members in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, at least for one service, and allow them to be here, then it would allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in their hearts and their lives. And maybe that's all they need. They need a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of prodding along the way, a little bit of somebody showing them that, hey, we care about you. Hey, we love you. We appreciate you. And want to see you back in God's house serving Him. So it's a challenge. It's a thing. It's a challenge. And if you're not careful, you can get away from it, and all of a sudden you're not there, and you slowly begin to fade away. And the Bible says here, losing your first love. And that. So when you look at John tonight, I love in the truth, he says. I've known the truth, in the truth's sake, and truth and love, and what walking in the truth. And so the message simply is tonight that if the deceivers are entered into the world, those who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know what is seeing going on right now? I really believe Satan is having a heyday in Afghanistan. And we need to pray and do all we can do that, it was a horrible thing. Mark, before we walked in to start service this morning, Mark Wagers went over to me and he said, read this. He pulled it up as an email that he had a news article clip or whatever that 229 missionaries are trapped in Afghanistan. Can't get to the Kabul airport, have no way to get out or whatever. If those missionaries, even one of them, gets under the rule of the Taliban or whatever, many of them, their life could be threatened, they could be jailed, or they could even go one step farther, their life could be taken, and buy that. Now, you know, always you kind of wonder, you know, what about, because once the door opened over the last 20 years, things have begun to change in Afghanistan. A lot of freedoms and liberties begin to change, especially freedom for women and children and things in the country. And now, you know, it's kind of like three steps forward, two steps back. We just don't know, you know, what you're fearful of is we're going to hand that back. And I understand. I would be the first one saying, you know, 20 years is a long time. It's time to get out. It is. But I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about, you know, there's a lot of good people, and especially those that have helped the American people and interpreters and others that help. I mean, when you get a visual of that big, huge Air Force cargo plane, that big plane going down the runway, and they're clinging to the plane, trying to hang on while the plane is moving to get out of the country. What does that tell you when you look at it? It is the evil that is in the world. John says, I know the truth. And the truth simply is today is the Lord Jesus Christ. What the world needs, what Afghanistan needs, is the same thing Syria needs, is the same thing that every country and every nation needs, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of God. I don't know about you, but I thank God time and time again for Samaritan's Purse. And they were one of the first that showed up there to try to get some relief and help in that area. Thank God for the evils of the world, the deceivers of the world. When I'm down in Haiti, you get a sense and a feel. There are many deceivers and many evils of the world. You see it in countries like Haiti. You'll see it in countries like Afghanistan. You'll see it in countries like Syria. As you go around the world, different spots that have a dark, evil bent to them, and Satan very much in control and in power. We need the gospel. The gospel needs to get to those worlds, that part of the world, and we need to walk in truth and love and Christianity. Jesus Christ is that message and is that hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you. Thank you for the music tonight, God. Thank you for